Welcome all of you back after our month's break. I hope the Christmas season went well for you, and I hope the new year is going well for you. And of course, I think tonight we have an important topic, but we're also mindful of the fires out in the LA area, most of them not even contained yet. So we want to keep them in prayer, mindfulness, especially the first responders there. And I didn't ask Father David, but David, did you want to say something about our Sierra Madre Retreat Center out there?
Sure, I can do that. So the call came in from the city itself to evacuate. That was Tuesday night. And so they had 60 people on retreat there. They had to evacuate the 60 people. The community and two people who are living there on the residence with them all evacuated. They ended up at a Motel 6 about midnight. You know, I read in the paper the next day over 70,000 people were asked to evacuate. The fire came, rolled over our property. It destroyed, it did damage to the retreat house, but because the retreat house is concrete, it didn't burn it too bad. The little house that sits on the side where they have some guests and a garage was pretty much destroyed. And for those of you who've been there, that old red truck that had been there since the 1930s caught on fire and it's burned pretty bad.
Joe and rolled then, over in his grave.
Yeah, so it's it kept right on moving. You know, there's been loss of life, there's been loss of property. We've been fortunate that all of our guys are safe. And they're looking at the property now, the damage done, and just waiting for the next steps as insurance needs to get in and start making statements and what do we need to do to start cleaning up the mess. That's kind of where they're at now.
Yeah, and the fire came from that fire in Altadena, which is next door to Sierra Madre. And the wind was blowing our way, so I'm sure it was the embers that came over. So we keep them mindful of them and the ministry out there. So, okay, so tonight we're going to be talking about the Senate on synodality, and we have a great presenter tonight, Julia McStravag, and she's a senior advisor for the Senate at the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. Now, she has a great, wonderful theology background. Julia, I don't know what grade school, high school, college you went to, but I'm sure you did very well there. But she did a BA in theology at Marymount University, which is in Arlington, Virginia. And then she went to Catholic Theological Union here in Chicago and got her MA degree. And then her theology degree in Catholic Studies at LaSalle University in Philadelphia. And it was right after she finished the degree at CTU, Catholic Theological Union, that the Bishops' Conference asked her to work with them on ecumenical affairs. And she did that for 3-4 years. And then took on a position at the National Holocaust Museum. And then while she was working there, the Bishops' Conference asked her to come back and help them prepare for the Senate. So she's one of the co-leaders on the team involved with the Senate. And she was over there this past October for the Senate itself. So I think we'll have a great, I think she'll be able to help us understand the synodality and where it's taking us. Now, you all received, we gave you a link to the final document. I don't know if anybody read the whole thing. It was a little difficult to read, but it had some good summaries in there. I kind of focused on the summaries. But Julia can fill in the details. So I'd like to begin with the prayer just to help us focus. Lots of stuff going on, from the fires in LA to weather storms in the south and the cold weather in the north, all kinds of stuff going on. So maybe just help us focus tonight. I'll use the prayer from the Senate itself. Let me put it up so you can at least read along with it. Okay, can you see that okay? All righty. So let us be mindful that we're in the presence of God, that we gather tonight to be a faith community, a community involved in the church and concerned for the church. So we pray. So we stand before you, Holy Spirit, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. So let us find in you our unity so that we may journey together to eternal life and not stray from the way of truth and what is right. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father and the Son, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
So, Julia, I'll invite you to begin your presentation.
Great. Thank you, Father Don. It is so good to be here with all of you. I'm really grateful for the invitation from Father Don to come talk to you. I heard that typically there's a lot of talking and then you get a little bit of questions. I'm going to do a little bit of talking and then you're going to talk and then we're all going to talk together with hopefully maybe a little bit more listening than talking that we're doing. But I just wanted to, I'm just going to take probably the next 10 to 15 minutes to talk about what just happened. So not an entire run through of the synod, which I could do and that could take hours, but just kind of this last part. And then I don't have any slides about what's happening next, but I'm also very happy to talk about some of the planning that's happening in the US. So I'm going to share my screen so you don't have to look at me, but you can have some nice things to look at. And we'll get started with this. We practiced earlier, so it should be working. It might just take a minute. I think with all the video, it's going to take a little bit longer. So I just want to start with what Pope Francis has kind of outlined from the beginning of what synodality is, because it is sometimes a nebulous word and people don't quite understand, but maybe we can concretize it a little bit together through his words. And so when he spoke to the International Theological Commission in 2019, he said that synodality, it's a style, it is a walk together, and it is what the Lord expects from the church in the third millennium. So it's a way of being, and not just a way of being, but a way of being together in the way that the Lord wants the church to be. He also said at the opening of the synodal path in 2021, when these consultations were just starting, that the synod is a process of spiritual discernment, of ecclesial discernment, and it unfolds in adoration, in prayer, and in dialogue with the Word of God. Right. So as we're going together We're in the style of walking together. It requires discernment and it requires prayer and it requires relationship, not just with each other, but with God and with the Word of God. And so this may also still feel a little bit not as concrete as you would like it, but some of these things take a while and they get learned through practice. So hopefully, as it's gone on, this has become more stable in the way that people think about it. And if I could. And so, what I want to say, and this is how I have approached it, this is how the team at the USCCB has approached it, this is how I think Pope Francis thinks about it, that it's a spiritual formation exercise, that the synod has meant to give people the opportunity to open themselves up to the conversion that Pope Francis is talking about, and that listening is not just an action, but it's a deeply spiritual action in the way that we honor the dignity of the others around us, and how our dignity is also honored when we speak and we are listened to in this prayerful way that's centered upon the Holy Spirit. And so, if you leave with nothing else, please leave with the fact that the synod is really about spiritual formation and spiritual conversion. Sometimes we get lost in like the issues or this or the church politics, and it's not about, truly, it's not about that. It's really about how we are forming ourselves in order to deal with and answer some of these more complex issues that arise in the life of the church. That we can't really start answering these questions holistically until we do some of this interior work in the life of the church and with the people of God. And so I'm going to skip 3 years of work and preparation, and you're welcome to ask me about anything of those 3 years that it comes up. But starting with the second session of the Ordinary General Assembly of the 16th Ordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops, which happened in October of 2024, so just 3 months ago, their focus was to do this, was to answer how can the church be a synodal church on mission? It's the how, it's the being question. So I need to so questions of like, how does the identity of the synodal people of God on mission take concrete form in relationships, pathways, and places where the life of the church unfolds? And so asking these things, what are the mechanisms in place, where the context in which it happens, how are people living together and thinking together and studying together and praying together? So how does all of that come together to help us be a synodal church on mission? And so this was kind of the methodology that they used over the course of the month together. As you'll see, they had retreats. So prayer is woven throughout this entire thing. There was an opening mass, a closing mass. They had prayer every morning. When they didn't have prayer at St. Peter's, the members of the US delegation, we all stayed at the Pontifical North American College together. We had mass every day. That mass was not offered at St. Peter's for them. And there was time, a lot of silence was included in all of this in minute to minute. But as you'll see again, if you look in that middle section where the blue one where it says modules 1, 2, 3, and 4, modules 2, 3, and 4 were relationships, pathways, and places. And so you see that question come out in the way in which they actually framed and structured what they were doing. This differed a little bit. I think they learned some things from October 2023. And one of the things that was different, if you'll see October 21st, the presentation of the final draft document, that did not happen as early in the month in 2023. There was a little bit of a crunch to get it done, but this time that they learned, they started working on it. So throughout every session, every module, the writing team would come together and different people were voted to be on that, along with theological experts who were there. And so they started drafting it as they were doing it versus kind of waiting and doing it at the end, which happened in 2023. There were also more time for discussion, amendments, and approval this round than there were in October 2023. So you can also see the Vatican kind of shifting and moving the way that they do things based on what they have learned. And so, let's see if my slide will move. There we go. So this is what came out of that, the final document for the 16th Ordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops that came out or was approved October of 2026. There weren't official translations. It was only in Italian. It took a while to get one, but there is official English translation now, as well as I think French, Spanish, and Portuguese and German. And there are some unofficial ones, and the different countries that weren't part of the main language groups are asked to translate it and to make that translation available to the Synod Secretariat. So what's in there? It's a long document. It's 155 paragraphs plus an appendix and an introductory note from the Pope. And the thing that I want to really highlight about the accompanying note that starts is he says in it, among other things, is that the conclusion of the 16th Ordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops does not put an end to the synodal process. And so while this portion of the synodal process we went through and culminated in the General Assembly, it's not the end. And part of that is, and we can talk about that later if you have questions, is the 10 study groups. So in October of 2023, a lot of issues came up and they were given to study groups in anticipation of this second session so that they could really focus, the delegates could really focus on that question of how to be a synodal church in mission. Again, just to say that while this may have been over, it's not the ending point, it's not the stopping point. Synodality lives on, and we still have a lot of work to do. So there's an introduction, which is about 12 paragraphs. And then the first part is about the heart of synodality, and you're going to see the word conversion a lot. And so the heart of synodality is really about being called by the Holy Spirit to conversion. In the second part, there's a nautical theme you'll see as well as we're all on the boat together. The conversion of relationships. How are we going to deal with, talk about, interact with one another? The third part is casting the net, so to speak, and talking about what that actual process looks like of conversion. The abundant catch, the conversion of bonds. Again, relationships focused on how to do that in all the different levels of ecclesial life. Part five is so I send you. So how formation, the formation of people for missionary discipleship, and then the conclusion is a feast for all people. The appendix that's also in there is a greeting for the opening for the synod and a greeting of the closing of the synod, both from Pope Francis to really help bookend, you know, what happened in this process. And so there's so much in here that we can talk about if you've had a chance to read it. But some of the themes that really have stuck out to me that I wanted to share with you is the theme of discernment comes up over and over again. Particularly, I like to religious life, and as you all are part of the Passionist family, have a lot to offer this question of discernment, and what that could look like. Another theme that came up a lot, or language that comes up a lot, is the exchange of gifts. How are we using people's gifts? How are we looking at people's gifts? What does it mean to be able to offer our gifts? So all of those things is really a large part too, of the document. And the other thing that maybe hasn't popped up so much here in the United States, in the work that we've done, but is something that's definitely a priority of Pope Francis and has come up in other parts of the world, is the ecumenical question, the ecumenism, the unity of Christians, the visible unity of Christians, and how the synodal process can lend itself to that, and how we can continue that journey with our Christian brothers and sisters. And so I'm almost at the end. Like I said, I want to take a very short time to speak, but I would be remiss if I did not uplift Pope Francis's encyclical. Please pardon my Latin, but Dilexit Nos, on the human and divine love of the heart of Jesus Christ. This came out 2 days before they approved the final draft of the final document. And 3 days before the close of the synod, this document, as Pope, Bishop Flores, who I work most closely with, and other peoples have said, is meant to be part of the synodal process as well. That reading this document in the context of synodality can really help us unpack Pope Francis's vision for the synod. And so I just want to lift that up as well, that this came out during the synod, that it is part of the synod. It wasn't an accident that this was published in the midst of the synod, and that it really can be a companion piece as we move forward in implementing synodality in the United States and in the church in the world. And so just to kind of go back to the beginning. This is all of the work that has gone into this. So this final document, all the way over on the right, the blue one, did not come out of nowhere. You know, right on the left, we start with that is the preparatory document. I didn't have room for the Vademecum, so it's not in there. But the preparatory document, which led to the U.S. synthesis, which went to the document for the continental stage, the one that says enlarge this base of your tent. And that was preparation for us to work with Canada. So the US and Canada work together as North American for the continental stage. You can see that one for a synodal church. Those seven continental documents went and to the Vatican, and they helped form the Instrumentum Laboris for the first session of the synod. So that Instrumentum Laboris helped shape and prepare the delegates who then gave us a synodal church in mission, which if you've read the document from 2023, it's a lot different from the document that came out in 2024 from the synod. But that document then was kind of our blueprint to do in the interim stage, do some listening in the interim stage that the Vatican called for to help them then create the second Instrumentum Laboris, which was then the guide for this second session of the 16th Ordinary General Assembly, which helped produce this final document. And so what you're seeing here is, interestingly, a conversation between the church and the people. I know it's through documents in a very bureaucratic, hierarchical way, but it is this consultation and circularity of the Vatican saying, here, we want this from you, and you know, receiving in return the responses, and in return, they're giving us another document and asking us to think about different questions or deeper questions based on what they had heard. And then, and so it goes, and so it goes. So I think the time of at least these documents are a set and done now, but it is quite a large amount of work that has gone in and a large amount of consultation for all its flaws. And we can talk critically about the process. But there was a lot of work and a lot of beautiful work and a lot of sharing from the people of God in a way that I don't think has happened before. And so I just want to just reaffirm that this last document didn't come out of any, didn't appear out of nowhere, but was really part of a larger 3 year process. It was supposed to be two, as you see on the left, it says 2021, 2023, but it turned out to be a 3 year process, 2021 to 2024. And so with that, just thank you. Here's some information. You can always contact me. I know we'll probably talk more, but synod@usccb.org is the easiest way to get in touch with me. And here's some websites, and I will definitely, share this presentation with Father Don and Father David, so that it can be shared and part of your family formation program. And so I will stop talking now. Thank you for your time and attention, and I look forward to our conversation together.
All right. Welcome back, everybody. I trust you had some fruitful conversations. And like we usually do, we'll end this evening together with a little bit longer session this time of just kind of an open conversation, open dialogue. You can do questions, you can just do sharing, however you want to anything you want to bring forth as we share tonight with one another. I don't know if anybody wants to jump in. I'll try to lead the discussion with whoever is jumping in, but I don't see any hands going up here immediately. So there is a raise hand function, and I'll try to get everybody's face on the screen in front of me. Maybe just to prime the pump. Julia, I'd like to know, talk a little bit if you can about your experience with the USCCB, and tell us how receptive have the American bishops been? Because there are some bishops who are very pro-Francis, and there are a few bishops that are anti-Francis, and has that created a tension within the USCCB? And is there a unified voice in the USCCB to embrace synodality? That's a big question, but I'm going to put you on the spot.
So I would say that I have been able to witness a warming up to the idea of synodality within the American bishops. So for instance, I'll just give you some examples. They meet every November in Baltimore. It's their big meeting, it's their big business meeting. I was there in November 2021 when Bishop Flores was just we just had gotten word that they want us to do this. How are we going to do this? What does that look like? What does it mean? And there was a lot of apprehension from the bishops on the floor, and the way in which they constructed their questions. You could hear the apprehension about what this means, what it would do. Some might say some skepticism was there as well. And depending on who you are, maybe you would categorize it as resistance. But there was this air of uncertainty, I would say. During that time, also, it's not really advertised, but the bishops at those meetings, they used to be just long days of sitting and having people talk to them. In October 2022, they implemented what's called fraternal dialogues. And so, in this similar way, they shortened the public sessions and how much they get talked at, and they started talking to each other in these fraternal dialogues, typically around a specific issue regarding the conference and what they needed to do. And so that has become part of when they regularly meet, because they also have another meeting in June where they also have been doing these fraternal dialogues. So also, they shifted their tables. I know it sounds so small, but they went from long tables, everybody facing forward, to round tables. And so now they're sitting at round tables and looking at each other in the round, and it creates just a different atmosphere. And so you get to 2023, the November meeting, and I heard the word synod a lot more, or synodal, or synodality, or we need to do this in a synodal way. It started to become more a part of their vocabulary and their way of thinking about the future of what are we going to do and how are we going to do it. And then come November 2024, it's the end of the big part of the synod, the consultation, the meeting in Rome. And from the floor, it's asked that we have a synod task force. And they did kind of a voice vote to affirm, and there wasn't really a nay in the House. They all kind of voice voted to affirm that, yes, we need a Synod task force. We need, and it has to be a task force because of bureaucratic hierarchical structures in the USCCB. We all know how those work. And so to help the bishops guide the priorities, the implementation, thinking through what would be most supportive, what would be helpful, who has been participating, how will we continue to use them, what questions are we going to ask? There's so much in this document. What's really a priority for the US? How are we going to help bishops implement this in the local level? Because what's happening in Chicago is not the same that's happening in Brownsville, Texas, right? And so some of these ways need to be adapted. How do we support that? And so it's been, is everyone 100% on board 100% of the time? No, but those are pie in the sky hopes that I'm not sure any of us ever achieve. But on the whole, this embracing of synodality has been exponentially increasing since 2021, is what I would say. I don't know if that's helpful, if you have any follow-up questions.
Well, it is helpful because the church takes a long time to change. And part of my perspective with this is there are some people that don't put the emphasis behind it because it doesn't have the weight of, say, an ecumenical council. But it's more visionary, I think, than a council. But like I said, it doesn't have the weight to carry it forward. And so there's people who are very pro synodal approach, and there are people who say, well, we've tried that before, and kind of ne neglect the whole approach. So
Yeah, I mean,
thank you.
I think too, some of the bishops or some people think that the US church is ahead in synodality because we do have finance councils and parish councils and presbyteral councils. And that may be true, but then the question becomes, are they implemented in the way that Pope Francis is asking? When you consult them, are you truly taking that consultation to heart? Are you consulting them in a synodal way? Or is it just meeting, business as usual, check the box, the priest either takes the advisement or doesn't. So, like, how are they actually functioning? Is the second question. Even if we have these structures in place, how are they functioning? Are they synodal? Are they operating in the way that Pope Francis has outlined the vision for the future, and that the people of God have participated in kind of building out or putting meat on the bones of that vision?
Thank you. All right. Anybody else want to jump into this conversation? Yeah, Don, your hand's up.
Oh, okay. Am I mic on? Yeah. Okay. So, Julia, you're a lay person, and there were laity invited. But they were kind of a minority, weren't they, among the participants? And the question is, how do you feel they were accepted and really listened to by the majority of clerics, bishops, who were participants?
So I think the laity made up maybe like a quarter or not non-Episcopal delegates, because not all non-Episcopal delegates are laity, right? Made up about, I think, maybe a quarter of those who participated. I would say based on, the US delegates who I was there with, and also just the structure that the synod came up with, that they were listened to, they were a part, their votes counted the same as the cardinals' votes. They were all counted together. They weren't differentiated of who, what, clerical status, who had what, and weighted somehow. That didn't happen. The other thing is they were all sitting at circle tables and they all spent a lot of time together. And this year was almost a little bit easier than last year, because last year in 2023, I know we're in like a whole separate year now, but in 2023 they were getting to know each other and they were getting to know this process. And so there was a little bit of thawing that needed to happen in relationships. But even in 2023, as tables, they decided what are we going to call each other? And a lot of the bishops said, call me by my first name. And so, here's Cardinal so and so with, Wyatt, who is from Wyoming and the youngest delegate there. He was 19 when he went in 2023, calling cardinals by their first name. What intimidating for someone raised in the church at 19 to just be there with the German cardinal calling him by his first name. And so in that way, the Synod Secretariat really created the space for them to be there as baptized people, not trying to ignore the vocation that each one had, but that really it was tried to resemble the church in what it was. And so I think there were definitely people there who probably struggled with that and maybe wanted to be more formal instead of more intimate on a first name basis. But I think on the whole, at least from what I heard from the lay delegates in the United States, that they felt very respected. I think It took them maybe a little bit longer to feel like they could really speak their mind because we are so enmeshed in a hierarchical church, and they were asked to kind of put that at the door a little bit when they went in there. And so I think, and for all those bishops to have an experience of that too, I think is really, really hopeful for what is possible when you set the right conditions and parameters to have people try that for the first time when they're not used to existing in that way.
Thank you.
All right, thank you. Jim, your hand's up.
Thank you. I really appreciate what you're saying, Julia. That gives me some hope. I think the Catholic Bishops Conference has been out of touch with the priestly people in the pews, and I think a lot of the vocations these days tend to be attracted to the dress and the kind of the clericalism, the top down, where they're up on a pedestal and kind of do it, making all the decisions. And I've seen some parishes where that mindset has really fractured, parish communities. They're not being, what Francis calls, the shepherd who has the smell of his sheep. They come in with their own agenda and destroy communities, and that's been very frustrating. So I find this whole process encouraging, where we do work more as a priestly people rather than, being divisive between clerics and laity. And I hope that continues. And with in the future, like with the next pope and everything, that's my concern. Will this process continue, where there is more dialogue and working together between the laity and the vowed heads of the church? I don't think, it's just been so hierarchical, and I think that's difficult on a lot of people. And the issues that the Conference of Catholic Bishops deal with, whether so and so should receive communion, things like that, they're just they're not important, and single issues that they select, rather than listening to people in the pews and deal, how can we welcome back people who've been divorced, and people with different gender issues and things? How can we make them feel welcome instead of getting tied up with little things, that keep people away? I think everyone should be felt welcome to our church communities, and that we should work with everyone and serve everyone and work together rather than looking for ways to be divisive. But I appreciate what you said. That gives me some hope. I belong to a parish that's very welcoming. Everyone's welcome there, and members of our parish, the laity, give half the homilies, and we do a lot of things. We use inclusive language in our liturgies, and and we try to give women more roles, respecting all parts of the community. I think that makes for a healthier community. So thank you for giving me some hope.
Well, thank you. Thank you for your comment. I have just a small response. So looking to the future, in my estimation, I don't love cliches, but like you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, right? Pope Francis has opened something up that a way of doing, a way of being, people who have participated deeply, have felt the transformative experience of dialogue, have had the conversion to the Holy Spirit, and I just don't think it's possible for the next pope to come in and undo all of that work because the conversion of heart has already started to change, has started in a lot of places. And so, you know, when I first started this and was started working on the synod and talking to everybody, because the Vatican would say, we want this, but have give no parameters of how to do anything or step-by-step directions, which is a blessing and a curse, but that it's going to be a generational project too. And so, Jim, the things that you're telling me are happening in your parish, you may have been, some people have been ahead of the curve on synodality and doing synodal work, but that wasn't a word that was in kind of the Catholic lexicon yet. And so there wasn't a word, or there were multiple words to describe it. But what you're also describing to me is like synodal practice, right? Like your community decided together that this was going to be the best way to go about doing these things. And so I think that's also something to remember, that there's going to be people who are out and ahead who are doing work of synodality without calling it that for a long time. People who heard about the synod and were like, what is this? Got curious, started doing it. People who are a little bit resistant but are starting to thaw, there might always be, you know, holdouts who are allergic to the word synod or anything about it forever. But it's going to take a generation, and I'm hopeful based on what I've seen and heard that people are really embracing this as much as they can. It's going to be a long process, but yeah, so anyway, thank you for your comment. I appreciate it.
No, thank you.
Jack, you're up.
Yeah, Julia, thank you. As I listened to some of the, a few of the delegates, one of their fears is that it won't be promulgated, or, you know, depending on the bishop or the pastor, unfortunately, it'll get lost in the weeds, or people won't have an opportunity or be encouraged to embrace the vocabulary and let it grow. If you were to design a process to promulgate this now, to get it out there, what would it be like?
Well, you're asking me questions about which I'm working. And I don't know, because I need to do that with the bishops. Like that's the Synod Task Force that has been approved, that's moving, that will probably, I'm estimating in March will be made public, and priorities will start coming from that. That there is a commitment to doing it. And you know, your question and my actual ability to answer it lies in the fact that I work at the national level up here. And so I'm working with the bishops, like national organizations, which is much different than a bishop working in his diocese with reluctant pastors who then are reluctant to bring it to their parishioners. And so that is a whole thing. But what I can, but you know, it's an interesting question because that's going to be part of the conversation of how do we help the bishops work with their priests, is particularly the ones who are reluctant to do this, to help bring it to the parish. Because as it was talked about, sometimes the pastor holds a lot of power within the parish right now, as it currently is, because things haven't shifted so quickly yet. You know, I believe in the transformative power of dialogue. Part of the reason I'm doing this work is my background is in interreligious dialogue, you know, bringing it out. What does the Catholic theology of dialogue look like in general? And so I believe in the transformative power of dialogue. And what I've also heard from people is they've participated, they have a conversion experience, but people can't have that conversion experience unless they participate. So the question is how to get people to accept the invitation to participate in synodality. And that's hard to get people to participate, because even those who have participated now have been self-selecting. They're the ones who have said yes to the invitation. But how to make that experience accessible to everyone, I think, is how I would do it. It would also cost a lot of money. So there's that part, always the financial question of how we do these things. Yeah, I think once more and more people have a transformative experience of listening and dialogue, they will better understand synodality and what it means and what it can do.
It's a lot like getting people to the table. And we started by trying to get people to the table, and a lot of those sessions were not about listening. It's how do we want to fix our church? So. Mm-hmm. But it's that invitation to come back to the table, and are people willing to do that? Yeah. Lissa, you're up.
Thanks. Thank you, Julia. You don't hear a lot in the general reporting about the ecumenism piece. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just wondering if you could comment a little on how it was present in the process at the Synod, and then also maybe some of what the vision is going forward.
Yeah. So, ecumenism has been from the beginning, the Vatican documentation, from the beginning, ecumenism has been a part of it. Christian unity is a big thing for Pope Francis. He absolutely believes in it and believes that, you know, we will all be better evangelizers when we are working together and are visible like that. In the U.S., while we have such an amazing wealth of Christian diversity in the US, we also have a very, very large Catholic church. And when you're working on tight timelines and with a lot of people, some things aren't as prioritized as they were. And so it doesn't come out in the US work as much as it is from the Vatican, the idea of ecumenism, which is something that we're going to talk about and try to lift up more, because it comes through the documents so much. Ecumenism, working with other Christians, and not just other Christians, like interreligiously and culturally, it also comes up that that's important. Practically speaking, at the Synod, there were fraternal delegates from other religious traditions who were at the tables, who were part of the conversation, or they were observers. They didn't vote, because they're not Catholic, and they weren't, but they were there and they were present and they were listening and they were participating in conversation. And so Pope Francis ensured that there was ecumenical representation in the actual synod itself in Rome. And so that does come through in the document. And it is, you know, to my lament, that it wasn't as prominent in the US process for a whole bunch of other reasons. But we, again, it's a generational process. There's a lot to do. And so there's a big invitation from the Vatican to do more ecumenical work here in the US. So thank you for that question.
Yes, thank you, Lissa. Jen and Teresa. Teresa and Jen, which one's up tonight? You need to unmute then.
Okay, so first of all, I would like to commend, I guess, the Passionists for beginning this process a long time ago, before synodality was ever a word. Your community has been working on this forever. And I feel that this type of conversation right here tonight could be something that could be implemented within parishes to hear, to get a more, instead of calling people to a meeting, I mean, that they have to get out and come to, but maybe something like this would give them an opportunity to talk about this process and feel more a part of it. I don't feel that even at our parish, there was a lot of input to this process. I mean, we only had two meetings, I believe, to discuss it. And there wasn't much participation in one meeting. So I don't know. I just feel like getting it out there and grabbing a hold of some people through this kind of a process might be something to get it moving also. So anyway, thank you to the Passionists.
I will just say religious orders have been doing this much longer before synodality, you know, became the buzzword. And it's one of the things that I think that I hope we can also, from my work at the USCCB, do more with LCWR, CMSWR, and CMSM. I hope you all know those acronyms, the religious life folk, to talk about it, because you all, religious orders, they do things different. They've been discerning for a long time, and it's not all Jesuit conversation in the spirit. They have, you know, spiritual practices that help with community and communal discernment, and to raise those up and to have religious orders really say, like, this is something we have to offer. Like, this would be the passionate way of doing it. Cause, I always say, like, we're the Catholic Church, not the Jesuit Church. And right now this model is working for us, and it's great, and they've tweaked it, and maybe it's not as Jesuit as it was, but it's just one method. This conversation in the spirit that they use, it's just one method that it can be used for communal discernment. And I really hope that our work can help religious orders talk more about the way in which they've been doing it before synodality became a buzzword, because that is true, and it's such a rich resource that I don't think has been mined for its full potential in the current moment.
You got me going right now. I could ask another question, but Steve, your hand is up, and I've been watching your gears in your head going for the last 30 minutes. So jump in here, and what's your conversation about tonight?
Thanks. I was, you know, just a couple of things that were going through my mind in the last few minutes. We, you know, in the church, we've got, it's because of the way we are, we've got natural opportunities to practice synodality and sharpen our synodality skills. And when I was reading the final report, you know, and then I talked to our chancellor after the break about my reactions to the final report. You know, I think that there are so many, like, let's, one of the things that really struck me was the importance of formation of our formators, you know, whether they be parish catechists, whether they be, you know, formation staff of religious communities, whether they be priests. And, you know, this is something. And, you know, another thing was calling the entire, all the members of our Catholic entities, whether it's a parish, whether it's a Catholic hospital, whether it's a Catholic religious order, how do we bring these voices to the table when these entities are doing planning, when they're doing strategizing? Like I said to someone earlier this week, in the state of Wisconsin, it's a state law that any organization recognized by the state is a, with members, has to have an annual meeting in which every member is invited. So technically speaking, every Catholic parish in the state of Wisconsin has to have an annual meeting, and has to be advertised, you know, et cetera. But, you know, it's like, this is something that, you know, it's in our blood. It's like, and I mean, we've got these practices in place. We've got these opportunities in place. And, you know, I just think you know, we really need to run with them, because we can very much practice and sharpen our synodality skills in just the daily life of our Catholic institutions.
Yeah, you know, I think the plan is for me to eventually not have a job, that synodality becomes so enmeshed in the life of the church that you don't need a person to help guide it. It becomes second nature. And I think you're spot on in that the opportunity, it is going to be these daily things in which we practice it, which means we shift how we do those things. So for instance, just like a very small thing, but I meet with there are the bishops appointed diocesan leaders for the synod in the beginning. And I meet with them monthly, and that meeting it starts with prayer. It ends with prayer. There's silence and reflection in the middle. They're always in small groups. And I always have a representative from the small groups tell me what they talked about, so that I'm always listening to what they're saying. I can be responsive to what they're saying. I'm consulting the people who are doing work on the ground to help shape and build what we're doing on the national level. And it's also an opportunity for them to have a different kind of relationship with the USCCB. I've heard it just in the way some of you speak, like the USCCB doesn't always have the most stellar reputation. And that's true among, you know, diocesan leaders who have to engage with us as well. And so I've purposefully tried to do things a little bit differently that really try to lift up the participation, the listening, the collaboration, the prayer, the silence, which we haven't even talked about, that religious orders also really embrace. And silence is so crucial to discernment and the synodal process. And Pope Francis talks about it over and over again. And there was a lot of silence on the synod floor in Rome. They'd have two or three people speak, and then it would be silence for 4 minutes, you know? And so it really, is there space for the silence? Is it really prayerful? Is it perfunctory, or is it meaningful? And these are all questions, particularly leaders, I think, to your point, have to ask themselves. If as a leader, you're committed to being a synodal church, a synodal person, having a synodal community, in which way are you shifting to make that happen and leading by example, and creating the opportunity for other people to be synodal in whatever you're collaborating on? And so some of synodality is just practical things that you change and shift. It's, you know, it's the conversion of heart, but also when my heart's converted, how do I do things differently in order to bring people into that conversation? So thank you, Brother Steve.
Thank you. Steve, one more comment I thought have about that as well. In my lifetime, your lifetime, we've seen just this whole blooming of social media. And now anybody can say anything however they want, and there's all these people talking. But the flip side hasn't happened. We don't have all the people listening. And so now you have a whole lot of conversation. And synodality is not just about the sharing of ideas and thoughts, but it's also about the listening. It's also about the prayer, and it's also about the silence. So I think in the social media that we're in is incomplete. We're discovering something about ourselves, but there's also an incompleteness there. It's just my thought.
No, yeah. I could go on for an hour about that. So.
And that takes us, like, we only have 4 minutes left. Oh, Kathy, you raised your hand real quick. Jump in, Kathy.
I won't take 4 minutes. thank you, Julia. What I appreciate is that through this whole 3-year process, it went from me sitting and filling out a questionnaire to small groups, to larger groups, to following this process through to tonight. And in my our my small my group my small breakout group, we rocked, by the way. We discussed how we felt like we have been heard, which is huge. And I got to say, I struggled reading the document. I fell asleep twice. but when I did get to paragraph 59 and 60, it caught my attention and I stayed with it. That's the part of women and women in our church. So again, I felt like we've been heard. And I love what you said, that you don't think that we can really ever go back. And I hope we can't go back. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. And part of the reason I believe in the transformative power of dialogue, you know, you hear dialogue and you think it's talking and it's not. I do way more listening than talking. Typically, I've talked a lot tonight. But I've also been intently listening to what you're sharing with me and writing it down, because the questions that you share with me give me information to help me do my job better in synodality, like being with you all. And, you know, like I said, because I work on the national level, in some ways I'm a little bit removed from the people of God writ large. And I'm in a system and a bureaucratic system with a lot of rules and a lot of hierarchy. And so to be with you and hear your thoughts and reflections and responses, I didn't get too many criticisms, which I appreciate, because they're very valid. Criticism in this process is very valid. And so
we're a very biased group. We're a very biased group.
It's all, you know, it's all good. You're not a hostile group though, and I appreciate that. And so, you know, I just want to just impart on you the fact that this is something that I will now carry with me in my work, having had this experience with you. And like I told Father David and Father Don, like, you can email me, reach out if you have follow-up questions, or if you have a story that's not great that you want to share with me. Like, I try to be as accessible as I can, because that's how I'm going to do my job better. And or my ministry, how I'm going to serve the people of God better, is by listening to them. So yeah, just thank you all for your comments and reflections. And now I've talked us up to the last minute. So anyway, well, thank you. I'm so, so grateful to have been here with you tonight.
Well, we thank you for being here, and we thank you for giving us the opportunity to listen more and talk less. And with that, Father Don gets the last word tonight.
So, Julia, thank you very much for being here. I think, like Jim Williams mentioned, you've offered a sign of hope to us. And I think of your job is very huge. It's going to weigh you down, but you have that hope, and you have a good smile that you're not overwhelmed with hierarchy or the hugeness of the task. So we appreciate your presence with us. It is very, very good. So I just want to mention, so February 13th is our next scheduled presentation. Diane Brigant, which many of us know, it's the word of the Lord came to me. I asked her, she has a great background in the prophets, and a couple of years ago she did a presentation on the prophets, but this, I asked her to talk about the prophets and what did it feel like to them to be called by God to be a prophet, and especially when everything just didn't go that well. People didn't listen to them. So that'll be the word of the Lord came to me. So February 13th, but you'll get notices before then. So thanks to everybody. And again, we keep our ministry in Sierra Madre at Madre Dolorosa in mind, and pray that all, for everybody, that there might be people there to support them during this difficult time. So, okay, have a good night. See you in another month. Thank you, Julia.
Thank you, Julia.
Ciao.
Thank you. Thank you all for your time.